Thank you, ladies. Go ahead and be opening your Bibles, please. The book of Philippians this morning. The book of Philippians will be in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. The more you read and the more you study about the book of Philippians, the more you read that commentators oftentimes seem as if they struggle to understand why the theme of the book of Philippians is what it is. See, the Apostle Paul is in prison as he writes the book, to the epistle to the church at Philippi. The Apostle Paul is not in a prison house like we would expect today, with bars and television and all those kinds of things that they have in prison houses today. No, he's basically in a cave underground. They would lower this particular prison where Paul is, they would lower their food down like a bucket on a well, and whoever was the fittest got the most food. Whoever's the weakest got the least food. Paul's in a place where there's very poor sanitation, almost no illumination. Paul's in a place where he's probably dying of starvation, if you will. All of the wounds that he's suffered, as he's been beaten 5 times with 40 stripes, save one. Thrice he's been beaten with rods. Thrice he's suffered shipwreck. All of those wounds are now amplified by the dampness of the cell that he's in, as Paul is in a miserable place. But then a man shows up that has traveled a long way from Philippi. Matter of fact, his name is Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus shows up to bring Paul some things, just to say that the church of Philippi is thinking about him. They bring him some gifts, and they bring him a love offering, a sweet-smelling savor to God that the church at Philippi has offered to the great Apostle Paul. Now, before Epaphroditus begins his journey back to Philippi, Paul says, wait, and let me write something and send it back. And so, literally, what you have in the book of Philippians is the only inspired thank you note ever recorded. As the Apostle Paul writes a thank you note to send back to the church at Philippi, it's no wonder that the theme is thanksgiving, that the theme is joy. Paul is writing a thank you note. And as Paul writes to the church at Philippi, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, of course, he hits some mountain peaks here in the book of Philippians. He gets in chapter 1, he begins to talk about his future, and he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And the Apostle Paul deals with that inner struggle that he's been having between the time to go home and be with the Lord and the time that he still needs to spend on the earth serving the Lord. When you get to chapter 2, that mountain peak, the Mount Everest, if you will, of the New Testament in Paul's writing, as he gets to chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, and he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on in the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. You can almost watch the Apostle Paul as he sets the quill down, wipes his brow, and then picks it back up and writes the next words, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The fact of the matter is, the Apostle Paul reaches one of the mountain peaks of the New Testament. You get to chapter 4, 2 verses in chapter 4, some of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in all of the New Testament. You'll hear people say all of the time, well, I can do that because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You read the passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking specifically about something. He's talking about his ability to be abased and the ability to abound. He's talking about the ability to be full and the ability to suffer want. It's a specific promise that Paul mentions to be able to have the Lord still meet your needs, even when it doesn't look to the outward man like he's meeting your needs. And Paul says, I can be on the top of the mountain, I can be down in the midst of the valley, because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then one of the most misapplied verses in all the Word of God, as you'll hear Christians say, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. As you read that passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is specifically dealing with people who have given sacrificially for the cause of Christ. Notice, the Philippian church wasn't a rich church. Paul doesn't say, hey, you got plenty of money, it'll be fine, thanks for giving me a love offering. That's not what he says. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. In other words, this church gave out of its own necessity. It gave money it did not have, trusting God to give it back. And Paul said, you sent it to me, but you really gave it as a love offering, as an offering to Almighty God, a sweet smelling savor to His nostrils. Because Paul says, I could have been abased and I could have abounded, but thank you for what you sent to me. You gave once and again to my needs. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you gave again to my needs. The fact is, he said, no church has communicated with me concerning giving or receiving, but you. The Apostle Paul teaches us about giving and receiving, teaches about how to be abased and how to abound right there in chapter 4. He's already told us these wonderful passages of Scripture, but when you get to chapter 3, you get to take a moment as Paul writes again under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but you get to see the beating heart of the Apostle Paul. You get to understand a little bit about the Apostle Paul. So much of what Paul writes, so much of what Paul says, should make the average Christian fall on their face in conviction because of his level of dedication and his level of service to Almighty God. But they become trite sayings. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we say it like that, and we just spout off the words, but think about that. I am crucified with Christ. What a statement. As he said, I would that I would be accursed for my brethren in the book of Romans chapter 9. What an amazing statement. In this passage of Scripture, Paul's going to describe to us his level of dedication. He's going to start, I like to call this passage, this message, addition and subtraction from the prison house. Because Paul talks about adding things, he talks about subtracting things, he talks about giving things up, he talks about receiving new things. It's addition and subtraction in the prison house. And you'll see the addition and subtraction in salvation first, and then in separation, and then in sanctification. Sanctification. Let's look, if you will, please, at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Though I might also, let's read verse 3, please. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I want to make sure we understand that Paul is saying this to saved people. It's important to rightly divide this passage of Scripture, or you'll end up misinterpreting the Word of God. Paul says to saved people, right now we have no confidence in the flesh. We've trusted in Christ. Then in verse 4, he begins to look back. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any of the men think he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I want you to notice the tense in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted, past tense, loss for Christ. Now watch how it changes in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count, present tense, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have, watch again, suffered the loss of all things, and do, present tense, count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, though that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Go with me to the prison house with the Apostle Paul and watch him add and subtract. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord and Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for our time already in your house. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the message. Father, have your will and way in every heart. In Jesus' name, Amen. I want you to notice as the Apostle Paul begins, he starts by talking about something he's done in the past. Something he did in the past one time. I want you to notice he begins to talk first about what he had confidence in before he got saved. Now, if you were to go up and down the streets of Hamilton, Ontario, or any city in the United States or Canada, and you were to knock on a door and you're talking to someone, or you're giving a gospel tract to your waiter at a restaurant, and you get a moment to speak to them, and you look at them and you ask them this question that Christians often ask lost people. You say this: do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? It's an amazing thing, because you're going to get one of three answers every time you ask that question, wherever you ask that question. You're going to get one of three basic answers. And if you're a lost person, if you're a person in this room, and you can't answer that question with an immediate, yes, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, you would probably give me one of these three answers. The first one you're going to hear a lot of times is this: well, do you know for sure, Mr. Jones, that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Well, you know, I think I might make it. I was baptized when I was little. Oh, you know, I think I might make it because I've taken communion. I think I might make it because I have gone through catechism. I think I might make it because, and this is what they'll give you, a religious ceremony. I've done something religiously that I think is going to make sure I go to heaven. I'm hoping I get to heaven because I did a religious ceremony somewhere along the way that might just make sure I get to heaven. Paul said, if anybody's got reason to have confidence in his flesh, he said, I more. Notice the first thing he lists: circumcised the eighth day. In other words, the one religious ceremony in the nation of Israel that made you a part of the Abrahamic and the Davidic and the Mosaic covenant, that one religious ceremony that made you a part of everything. Paul said, when it comes to religious ceremony, you might trust your baptism, you might trust your communion, you might trust something like that. He said, if you want to trust religious ceremony, he said, listen, I more. He said, if anybody could trust religious ceremony, Paul said, it would be me. I did it exactly the way you're supposed to do it, exactly when you're supposed to do it. He said, some people have confidence in religious ceremony, I more. Some people have confidence in religious heredity. You'll say, do you know for sure, Mr. Jones, if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And Mr. Jones will look at you and say, well, you know, my grandfather used to be a preacher. Oh, my uncle goes to church. My great uncle was a deacon at such and such Baptist church. My sister does this. My cousin does this. And they'll start talking about their religious heredity. Because let me tell you something, lost person. Let me tell you something this morning. If every single member of your family has trusted Christ as your personal Savior, that does not mean that you have. If every person you know is on their way to heaven, that does not mean that you're going. I find it funny as I give invitations and you say, every head bowed and every eye closed. And then you say, do you know for sure if you die, did you go to heaven? And hands will go up, and there's almost always someone who's looking like this, peeking just a little bit. And when he looks around and sees that every other hand went up, he does this. Just because everybody else's hand went up doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. Just because you try to convince a preacher doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven. Paul says, listen, you want to trust your religious ceremony? I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Notice what he says. You want to trust your religious heredity? He says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. God had a special place in his heart, just as Jacob did, for the tribe of Benjamin. The capital city of the tribe of Benjamin was the city of Jerusalem. Benjamin was one of two tribes that stayed with the godly line of David. And so Jacob, an almighty God, had a special place in his heart for the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul says, not only am I a Hebrew, I'm a Benjamite. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You want to trace your religious lineage back? Mine traces all the way back to Abraham. He said, you want to try to say that your parents did the right thing, or your grandparents did the right thing, or your great-grandparents did the right thing? He said, listen, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. You want to have confidence in your flesh? He said, Brother Harper, I've had religious ceremony. I was sprinkled. I was baptized. Paul said, I more. Say, Brother Harper, my family goes to church. My grandfather used to do this. My great uncle used to do this. Paul says, I more. You know, the third thing people will trust to get them to heaven. Do you know, Mr. Jones, if you died today, you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And Mr. Jones will say something like this. Well, you know, I try to do the right thing. I read the good book every now and then. I go to church every now and then. So funny, when you go knocking on doors, you go visiting people, everybody you talk to automatically becomes a faithful church attender. I was in a town called Dover, Delaware. Pastor's name there is Terry Moore, and so at Capital Baptist Church, and we were out one day just going door to door, soul winning, me and Pastor Moore. Pastor Moore had already been the pastor at Capital Baptist Church for 5 or 6 years at this point in time. We knocked on a door, and I said, hello, my name's Richard Harper, this is Brother Terry Moore, we're visiting out from Capital Baptist Church. We'd like to invite you out to our special services we're having this week. And I said, do you go to church anywhere? And the lady looked at me and she said, yes, I go to church. I said, where do you go to church? She said, I go to Capital Baptist Church. I'm standing there with the pastor of Capital Baptist Church. I say, are you a faithful attender at Capital Baptist Church? She goes, well, I'm more faithful than most. I said, do you know who the pastor is at Capital Baptist Church? She said, I can't think of his name. If I close my eyes, I can picture him. And I felt like saying at that moment in time, sweetie, you don't have to close your eyes. He's standing right here. She had no idea who the pastor was, but she's standing there telling me that she's a faithful attender of the church. I'm here to tell you, if you can go to most independent fundamental Bible believing Baptist churches and not know who the pastor is, and you're a faithful attender, something's wrong somewhere along the way. Oh, I try to do the right thing. I try to live by the golden rule. I try to keep the commandments. We talk about religious activity as if it's going to get us to heaven. What does Paul say? Notice carefully, please. He said, religious ceremony, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. You want to talk of religious heredity? I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin. You want to talk about religious activity? Watch what he says. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said, you go down through the 612 or 615, I can't remember the number, of Mosaic law, you'll find this. You can check every box. And the Apostle Paul was doing his dead level best to keep every one of those laws every single day of his life. There was nobody going to be able to look at the Apostle Paul and say, boy, you know, he's got some problems. He's got some things he needs to work on. You looked at the Apostle Paul and said, boy, if anybody's going to heaven, that guy is. Paul said, you want to have confidence in the flesh? He said, I can have more confidence than you. You want to trust your religious ceremony? I got you. You want to trust your religious heredity? I got you. You want to trust your religious activity? I got you. But then watch what Paul says next, please. He said, I could have had confidence in my flesh. If anybody could have had confidence in the flesh, I more. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The Apostle Paul says in this verse, I made an exchange. Those things I was trusting to get me to heaven, I had to forget about those and just trust Christ. It's not about my religious ceremony, my religious heredity, or my religious activity. I had to forget all of that business. Because it wasn't gain to me, it wasn't getting me closer to heaven, wasn't helping me climb up a ladder, wasn't getting me closer to the pearly gates. I had to take all those things and say, hey, forget those things. They're not going to get me to heaven anyway. I just have to trust Christ. Lost person, you got to realize that those things that you think are good aren't good in the eyes of a perfect God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The simple fact is, the very best things that you do, trying to do the right thing, are still disgusting to a perfect and holy and spotless God. Paul said, those things that I thought were gain, those things that I thought were earning me a place in heaven, I give those things up for Christ. You'll talk to someone, they say, well, you know, I think I might go to heaven because I've been baptized. Then you talk to them for a little while later, they say, oh yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. Listen carefully, watch me. Salvation isn't when we trust Jesus and baptism. It's not when we trust Jesus and our religious heredity. It's not when we trust Jesus and our religious activity. Salvation is when we just simply place our entire faith and trust in Jesus Christ, acknowledging that I have nothing to offer God, acknowledging that there is none righteous, no, not one, acknowledging that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, acknowledging that I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, and saying, Lord, even those things that look like they were gain, even those things that look like they were religious activities, even those things that made me stand out in the crowd, those things were nothing. I just had to trust Christ. Notice carefully, please. He talks about addition and subtraction in salvation. Then he begins to talk about addition and subtraction in service. Notice what he says next, please. Now, notice the complete change in verse 8. The complete change in verse 8. Verse 7, notice what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And again, I'm certainly no Greek scholar, but I do know that that's an aorist tense verb. In other words, its action was completed one time, at one place, in one situation. You don't get saved over and over and over again. When Paul gave up all the things that he thought was gain and trusted Christ there on the Damascus Road, that was the only time he ever had to do that. But now we see something different. We see the wording change. Yea, verse 8, doubtless, and I count. This is not what I counted. This is what I count right now. I count, present tense, all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The Apostle Paul said this, watch. Christian, he said, I had to realize after I trusted Christ as my Savior that there were a lot of things distracted me from Him. There are a lot of things keeping me from knowing Him the way I need to know Him. There are a lot of things keeping me from fellowshipping with Him the way I'm supposed to fellowship with Him. He said there are a lot of things that I have to count loss. A lot of things I had to mark out. Some things aren't even sin. We're supposed to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The simple fact is, some things are just there to distract us. Some things there just there to derail us from serving the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said, I want to get all of those things out of the way, because what I get in return for those things is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He said, the more things I surrender, the more I replace with a greater knowledge of my Savior. The more weight I get out of the way, the more sin I clean up, the more of a greater knowledge of my Savior I have. Paul said, I'm willing to count all things but loss just to know Him better. See, Christian, we're not willing to count the things that keep us out of church on Sunday night but loss. We're not willing to count the things that kept us from being in Sunday school but loss. We're certainly not counting the things that'll keep us from Wednesday night but loss. The simple fact is, Christian, if you'll examine your Christian life, you'll have to admit this. Everything that you've gotten out of the way in your service to the Lord has been replaced by something far better, a more excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, a closer fellowship with Him. Never have you given up a worldly friend that didn't replace with a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. Never have you given up the fellowship of those that you shouldn't be fellowshipping with when He hasn't replaced it with a sweeter walk with the shepherd that leads you by green pastures and still waters. Everything you've ever given up, quote unquote, for the Lord has been replaced with something better. The Apostle Paul said, listen, count all things but loss. Now I want you to watch the tense. I want you to watch the timing of this. Notice what it says next. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. For whom I have endured the loss of all things. You know what? You'll hear preachers all the time. You'll hear preachers all the time preach. And they'll use the same type of illustration. I'm as guilty as every other preacher. We'll use, let's say we'll use alcoholism as an illustration for a moment. oh, so-and-so, boy, he was the drunk of the town. Every Friday he spent his whole paycheck, went out and got drunk, staggered home drunk, didn't take care of his family, loved his family, didn't take care of him because he spent all of his money. And then one day he came to an altar and he fell on his knees and he's never touched another drop of alcohol the rest of his life. Those illustrations are amazing, and I'm sure a great many of them, I know the ones I use, are 100% true. But then what happens is, as you sit in the auditorium and you say, listen, I didn't just give it up in 1 minute. It took me a while. I struggled with that for years and years and years and years. Is there something wrong with me? I want you to notice what Paul says. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul didn't say, oh goody, I get to give stuff up for Jesus. It didn't come easy to him any more than it comes easy to us. There are those great stories of victory, and we rejoice in those. But the truth of the matter is, most Christians who have sin in their life struggle sometimes for years before they finally get the victory over that. Paul said, I suffered the loss. It hurt when I gave it up. It was an addiction. I couldn't just surrender. It was something I loved to do. It was something I truly enjoyed being around, but I had to give it up. I suffered the loss of all things. Past tense. Now look at present tense. Talking about the same things. And do count them but dung. We won't take the time to describe dung, save to say it's just waste. The Apostle Paul, watch the chronology here. The Apostle Paul said, when a few years ago, I thought my religious heredity was going to get me to heaven. I thought the fact that I was of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew, the Hebrews, that I was circumcised the 8th day, my religious ceremony, and then I was touching the law, blameless, my religious activity is going to get me to heaven. But there on that Damascus road, those things were gained to me. I gave them up for Christ, and I trusted him as my personal Savior, and I've never looked back. But then after he got saved, he said, yay, and I count all things but loss. There are a lot of things I've had to give up. Some of them didn't feel good when I gave them up. I suffered. I endured the loss of some things. But everything I gave up, I replaced with a more excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says, now that I look back, I do count them but dung. Isn't it true, Christian? Those things that you thought you could never do without, that when you finally gave them up for the Lord, you didn't miss them anymore. Those things that you surrendered that, oh boy, I couldn't miss that. I couldn't do without that. It would never happen. I don't know what would happen to me. I'd fall apart if I had to give that up. And when you finally give it up and replace it with a greater knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, you look back on it and say, boy, that was a waste of time, wasn't it? Isn't that exactly what Paul says? He said, I count all things but loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered, it hurt, the loss of all things. But after I hurt and gave it up, and I replaced it with a closer walk with him, now I look back and go, that was just waste. Here to tell you something, Christian. Try it. Those things that God keeps convicting you about every time Pastor McLean preaches, why not try giving it up for a little while? Why not replace it with a more excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? And you know what will happen? A year from now, you'll look back and you'll never miss it. Notice number one, salvation. Addition and subtraction in salvation. Number two, addition and subtraction in service. And lastly, addition and subtraction in surrender. Verse 10. That I may know him. Why does Paul do all of this? That I may know him. Wait a minute. Doesn't Paul already know him? Wouldn't every person in this room, if you had to sit down and with a blank sheet of paper and write down on that piece of paper one name, the greatest Christian you've ever heard of in your whole life, would there be any other name on any piece of paper in the auditorium other than Paul? Certainly he walked closer to the Lord than any of us in this room. Certainly he surrendered more for the Lord than any of us in this room. Certainly he suffered more for the Lord than any of us in this room. And yet what does Paul say? That I may know him. Paul, who knew him better than any of us in this room, wanted to know him more. They know him in the fellowship, in the power of his resurrection. Everybody in the room would sign up for that one. There's not a born-again believer that doesn't want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Not one of us that doesn't want to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Not one of us that doesn't want to lay aside the corruptible things and put on incorruptible. And this mortal put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Not one of us that doesn't want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. We recounted some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when the Apostle Paul says of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I've been beaten with rods. Thrice I've suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He goes on in the next verse, verse 24, to say, I've been in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the city, in perils of the heathen, in perils by my own countrymen. Apostle Paul's been stoned and left for dead. He's been let down over the city walls to keep him from being caught by those that would put him in prison. He's been beaten and thrown in prison and watched God open the prison doors. No one in this room has suffered like Paul suffered. Only one person suffered more than Paul did. Isaiah 52 and verse 14, talking about our Savior. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Only one person has ever suffered beatings worse than the Apostle Paul that I know of. The Apostle Paul says, I want the fellowship of his sufferings. We complain if we get a hangnail. Got a scratchy throat? Well, I guess I can't go to church. Isn't that what we do? The Apostle Paul said, if it means that I have to be beaten like he was beaten just to know him a little bit better, then I'm willing to do it. If it means I have to suffer more to know him better, then I'm willing to suffer more. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I want you to understand something carefully. The Apostle Paul has sat down and is writing this letter. There's not been a lot of time between just a few moments ago when he wrote the words, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, when we preach through the book of Philippians, it'll take a month or 2 months to get from chapter 2 to chapter 3. But as Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, it wasn't too long ago that he dipped his quill in the ink and wrote, even the death of the cross. Notice what he says. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Notice carefully. Being made conformable unto death. If you're looking down at your scriptures, you know that's not what it says. I've met a great many Christians in my life, and many of them who've said this, I believe that they mean it with all their heart. They would say, I will live for the Lord, and I'd be willing to die for the Lord. I don't think there's any question, as you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, that the Apostle Paul was willing to die for the Lord throughout his entire ministry. He proved it by actually dying for the Lord. But that's not what he says. He doesn't say, I want to be made conformable unto death. He said, I want to be made conformable unto his death. When it comes time for us to take up our cross, how many excuses do we come up with, Christian? You won't want to be made conformable unto his death. The excuses we use to miss church just don't add up anymore, do they? You're willing to know him by experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings? Our excuses for not serving him just don't add up. What a verse. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Even the death of the cross. What a wonderful thing it is to read the testimony of the Apostle Paul. But let me ask you this. What if we weren't reading it? What if we could say it? What if I'm not reading Paul's testimony? But what if that were mine? What if that were yours? Don't you think that the time for God to turn the world upside down is only past because there aren't people with this level of dedication as Paul has? Wouldn't it be great if this weren't somebody else's testimony, but it were ours? Wouldn't it be great if you could say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death? Paul's very careful, though. Not as though, he says, I had already attained. You know how you look up to the person who's been a spiritual leader to you, the person that led you to Christ or something along that line. We tend to revere them a little bit, don't we? I don't know that there's anything wrong with that as long as we don't put them on some kind of a pedestal, but we do tend to have a fond place in our heart for the person that led us to Christ. The Apostle Paul introduced the church at Philippi to Jesus Christ. They hadn't read about it in the newspaper. The Apostle Paul is carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. He's sent by God in Acts chapter 13 to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. They've never heard this story of a Messiah for the Jews that died on a cross for the sins of the whole world. You have to imagine that they probably put Paul up on a little bit of a pedestal. And now they've all gathered around and they're reading this, that I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Wow! Paul must be a great Christian. And then he says, not as though I had already attained. I love what he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, hey, don't look up to me. Don't worship me. Don't think I'm something special. I'm not there yet. I'm struggling just like you're struggling with the same sins that you struggle with. I'm struggling with the same frailties that you have. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. When you read that verse after reading the chapter, he's talking about being circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. An Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, is touching the law, blameless, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He's talking about those things that he counted loss, and those things that he suffered loss, those things that he looks back on and counts them but dung. He said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. No longer will they cloud my vision, and I'm reaching forth to those things which are before. I press. The picture here, as you've heard many times, I'm sure, is the Apostle Paul often alluded to sports. The picture here is that person running the 100-yard dash, and they're reaching for the tape, stretching out as far as they can. That's the picture. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm not there yet. Thank you for sending me a love offering. Thank you for loving on me. I appreciate it. But I want you to know that I want to know him. When that becomes our overarching goal, Christian, the whole Christian life changes. Lost person this morning, what are you trusting? Religious heredity, religious ceremony, or religious activity? Until you're willing to say, those things were gain, now I count them loss. I just want him. I just want to trust him as my personal Savior. You're not working your way to heaven. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around.